My topic tonight is called Proclaiming the Gospel in the Midst of Last Days Apostasy. I wanted to finish the presentations on a more positive note. We have been dealing a lot with the details of the deception, and I will give a few more examples. But we know that the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church, will be victorious. Now, for some reason, my computer has locked up. Here we go. Scripture that I want to begin with, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, as we know, there is a group that claims that Peter was the first pope, because these words for Jesus handed over the leadership or the headship of the church to Peter. But we know, of course, that that is not the case. Well, in fact, just a few verses following this, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." These scriptures are very clear with regards to the very foundation of the Christian faith. It's a belief in Jesus Christ, who is the Creator and also our Redeemer, Colossians chapter 1. It is trusting and believing in Him and who He is and what He has done. It is believing in the gospel message, which is God's sovereign plan to save man. That is the gospel message according to the Scriptures. Not according to the ideas of man, but according to the Scriptures that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we also know, according to the Scriptures, that God's adversary, Satan, hates the gospel message. And he will do everything to confound people from accepting it or believing it and doubting it. Satan is the one who deceives the whole world. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not understand the light of the glorious gospel. And so we read in the Scriptures that the Church of Jesus Christ that trusts and believes and follows Him and Him alone will be triumphant. As we've been saying throughout this conference, we should not be surprised with regards to the events that are taking place all around us that line up with the Scriptures. And each day as we see these things happening, we see the return of Jesus Christ at any moment. His imminent return, as Brother Showers has already told us, it could happen at any moment. But the amazing thing to me, and I have been a Christian now over 3 decades, that it seems the closer that we get to the return of Christ, and the more and more current events that line up with the Scriptures, that fulfill the Scriptures and the signs that we would expect before His return, the more we see this, this is evident, that is, those who trust and believe in the Scriptures, it seems that, well, the majority of Christianity is asleep. They're not ready. And indeed, that is also one of the signs of our times. The closer that we get to the return of Jesus, it seems fewer and fewer people are prepared for his return. Let's take a moment and look at some of the scriptures that define the last times as a time of great spiritual deception. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 11, let no man deceive you by any means. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Many will deceive many in my name. Paul writes, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shalt that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in his unrighteousness. They believed not the truth. Instead, they believed a lie. What is the truth? Jesus said, thy word. And so it would be a major sign in these last days that many people would be led away, a falling away from the faith for a faith, not biblical faith. And as we've been pointing out and presenting the documentation, a world coming together for the cause of peace, perhaps even in the name of Christ, but setting up a false religion, prepared to set up the Antichrist. We are living in such a period of history. In 1 Timothy 4, as we've previously quoted these scriptures, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's really no way to describe or understand what is taking place within the Christian church and how Christianity is embracing teachings beyond biblical parameters other than what Paul has revealed to us in 1 Timothy. Doctrines of demons. Satan hates the word, the truth. And in these days, the last days, he's doing everything possible to deceive not only the world, but the church. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul, writing to Timothy again, warns us about the scenario, the signs of the times that will take place. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Is there any better choice of words to describe what is taking place on our planet at this hour? For men shall be without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, belovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, Paul writes. Again, these scriptures perfectly describe what we observe, the behavior of mankind, lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 6, Bible prophecy tells us, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We're to be alert. And particularly when it comes to this idea of a false peace scenario, this is what we're seeing unfolding worldwide. The need for peace solution in the Middle East. And those that promote the peace plan, which is not God's plan. Because this peace plan involves uniting the religions, all beliefs. And as the scriptures say, God will destroy this plan. This is not God's plan. This is Satan's plan. But again, it's unfolding at the present time. According to Bible prophecy, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 to 15, Paul writes, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You see, never before in history has it been possible for one individual or a few individuals to have such a huge impact in teaching people false doctrine. For example, through the internet. It's hard to comprehend that, well, a pastor can post a message on the internet and hundreds of thousands of pastors worldwide copy his message and reproduce it almost word for word and proclaim it in their churches. What if that leader that they're following is teaching truths or things that aren't biblically true? How many can be deceived? And that's what's happening. Paul writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We are not to follow men and their methods, their movements. We are to follow Jesus Christ and His Word. According to Bible prophecy, and Jesus asked a question which helps us to understand, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" See, many wondered until recently what Jesus actually meant by this question. But as we see so many departing from the faith, part of the great falling away, well, the answer to the question seems like it could be that way. Only a remnant that trust and believe in Jesus and His Word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, Peter writes that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And as Brother John shared with us, well, this is the basic philosophy of uniformitarianism, which is the foundation of Darwinism, that this world is billions of years old and all things have continued from the beginning. But as Peter goes on to say, this world will be soon destroyed by fire and judgment, as in the past our planet has been destroyed by God in a great global judgment and destruction which occurred as part of the flood. So we are living in significant, important days, perhaps the most significant days in history. And the deception continues. Just as a few more examples of evidence that the Bible, based Christianity, is under attack, let me give you a few examples. Evangelical Lutheran Church of America Bishop Hansen quoted in an article this statement: "The leader of the nation's largest Lutheran denomination has called for a global Christian council to address an identity crisis on how churches interpret and understand the Bible. Presiding Bishop Mark Hansen of the Evangelical Church in America called for Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and Lutheran churches to come together to combat a fundamentalist, millennialist, apocalypticist reading of the Scripture. Isn't that interesting? If you followed the teachings in this conference, well, and you believe in them, then all of you would be guilty. That is, believing the Bible, what it has to say literally, the fundamentals of the faith, believing that there's a coming millennium, but before that coming millennium, there will be a great apocalypse as described in the book of Revelation. According to Bishop Hansen, at a conference held at the Evangelical Lutheran Church, these kind of people are dangerous and need to be monitored. And he calls for the Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglicans, and Lutherans to come together to form a committee to do so. You see, fewer and fewer teachers or churches are teaching Bible prophecy. More and more churches are proclaiming that the church has replaced Israel. And so the scenario unfolds. And those of us who take a stand against these kinds of teachings and beliefs are considered to be the radicals. From the book Emerging Churches, Eddie Gibbs and Ryan Bulger, page 131, this statement: Christians cannot truly evangelize unless they're prepared to be evangelized in the process. In sharing the good news, people are enriched by the spiritual insights, honest questions, and depth of devotion demonstrated by those of other faith. Including others involves listening to them, learning from them. Much of what exists in other faiths may not necessarily be hostile to the kingdom. Christians can learn a lot from other walks of faith. Isn't this incredible? Authors of this book, promoting the emerging church, are saying it is so important to establish the kingdom of God, we need to consider what other faiths believe and include them in the agenda. From the same book, Emerging Churches, a statement about Spencer Burke and his church in Newport Beach, Southern California. Burke's community is prepared to learn from faith traditions outside the Christian fold. There is a Buddhist family in their church. As a community, the church visited a Buddhist temple. They participated in guided meditation with this family. Burke celebrates the many ways God has revealed. He recognizes that the Spirit has been with these people all along. The community celebrates other traditions. They reach out to other traditions and see them as beloved children of God with a focus on kingdom rather than on church. People find that the relationship with other faiths changes. Do you see where the emerging church is headed? A movement working together to join together with people of other faiths to be able to establish the kingdom of God here on planet Earth. Or another statement by Samir Salmanovic from the book called The Emergent Manifesto. Salmanovic states, "Is our religion, that is Christianity, the only one that understands the true meaning of life? Or does God place his truth in others too? Well, God decides, and not us. The gospel is not our gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom of God, and what belongs to the kingdom of God cannot be hijacked by Christianity." You see, these statements are statements made by individuals who claim to be Christian leaders. But they agree exactly with the warnings of Scripture, that these kinds of teachings take people away from the faith for a faith because of doctrines of demons. Or how about this statement by Pastor Rick Warm, recorded in Forbes magazine? "The church in all its expressions, Catholic, Evangelical, Pentecostal, Protestant, and many others, has 2.3 billion followers. Let's use the grassroot network that is already in ground. It's time to lay aside our prejudices and work together. But you see, there are churches mentioned here in this list that don't proclaim the gospel. They proclaim another gospel. Is it reasonable to say that we can work together with those who do not understand the gospel according to the scriptures to establish the kingdom of God here on planet Earth? Brian McLaren states in the Emergent Manifesto, page 149, we are merging into a new era of Christian faith. As a living color global community, it is immediately clear that this kind of emergence must lead to a convergence, a kind of relationship that has never before existed. See, my friends, we live in this day when these kinds of statements are being made. In Faith Undone, in a chapter called Slaughterhouse Religion, some of you have read it, we quote a number of so-called Christian leaders who deny that the gospel is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They totally reject it and scoff at it. And yet they're considered to be Christian leaders. They call trusting and believing in the sacrifice made on the cross a slaughterhouse religion. You see, Christianity is being reinvented and demolished according to what we know and understand of the scriptures. You see, we are living in critical times. When we go back throughout the Old Testament and we see what occurred in the past when people of faith fell away from the faith because of deception, we know that they were warned. The numerous occasions when God warned the children of Israel. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, and therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When God saw his people stray away from his word, he raised up prophets like Ezekiel and others to warn them. They were watchmen. And when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Pretty strong instructions to Ezekiel. God said, I want you to warn them. And Ezekiel warned them. In Jeremiah, chapter 23, 1-3. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus say the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You've scattered the flock and driven them away. Do not these words echo in our ears based on what we've already heard this weekend of what is taking place? Christian leadership? You've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, say the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. A specific warning to those leaders, the pastors, that were leading the flock away. The pastors were to be the shepherds, protecting the sheep. But they did not. Jeremiah 23:16-20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of their mouth, of the mouth of the Lord. And they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. He shall consider it perfectly. It relates to exactly the things that we've been talking about. But they didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. In chapter 18, verse 18, then said the common, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Isn't it interesting? When those who stand up to proclaim the truth and expose the deception of false teachers, they're considered to be the ones that are wrong. You see, God used Old Testament prophets to warn the people in that day. Is God warning the church in the same way today through his word? Yes, of course. And it is our responsibility as believers to be able to proclaim the truth in the midst of this time of deception. Is there hope for the church? We've already read it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, we have a sovereign God. Daniel 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Again, we have a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. In Psalm 22, verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ has never changed. It remains the same. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The remnant. Jesus, John 14, verse 6, clearly defined what he meant by the way. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The heart of the gospel. Based Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For grace, by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I like what Paul wrote, Romans 1, 16 to 17. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How tragic it is that we live in a day when many professing Christians are ashamed of the gospel and try to revise the gospel to make it more acceptable for our generation. But the gospel does not change. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Regarding this time in which we live, the counterfeit bride being prepared for the counterfeit Christ. And apostasy is preparing a role, preparing to set up the world for the harlot. As I said earlier, the pressure on pastors to conform to this new reformation or reinvented Christianity continues to increase in order to draw our generation of younger people into church. Fewer pastors are watching over their flocks. I pray that pastors will be raised up that will continue to stand for the truth. There are few, but they're spread around the country. If you know a pastor that teaches the Word of God, support him. Pray for him. Many are saying this is becoming more and more difficult. Wherever I travel, speaking at conferences, more and more people come up and say, we can't find a church in our city that teaches the Bible anymore. In 2 Timothy 4, 5 and 8, Paul writes, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you look forward to his appearing, his soon return? I thank God for the men in my life who have impacted me even from a child. If you've ever heard my testimony, you know that I went through a period of time where I strayed far from biblical principles as a university student and then a teacher. But I thank God for my dad. There who, sitting in a chair next to him, was the Bible which he read every night and instilled in me the basics and the foundation of the faith. Or men like Glenn McLean, some of you knew him, profound Bible teacher, who trusted and believed God's word from beginning to end, who taught me the basic foundations of biblical creation, Bible prophecy. Or men like Ed Okahara, Japanese brother in Hawaii, a small man but great in stature in the faith. Or another man some of you here know, Brother Lorne Pritchard, who also originated teaching in Bible school at Eston, who instilled in me the very things that I still continue to teach. These men, faithful in the Word of God, loved the Word of God and the grace of God, and who in their teaching through the years were warning people about what was coming, and now it's here. And yet so few are listening. As I conclude, I want to challenge you to be witnesses of the gospel in our generation, which I believe is the most important thing you can do. Many of you will understand the illustration that I'm about to share. Based on, well, the very basics, I call it farmer theology, but based on agriculture scenario here in Western Canada. You see, in Western Canada, at the right time of the year, the right equipment, the farmer goes out and plants the seed. Well, in this particular situation, you can see the ground looks very dry, something like this year in Saskatchewan. But the farmer faithfully plants whether there's moisture or not. Some cases there may be moisture from the previous year or the winter snowfall. But if it's dry, arid, the farmer still plants the seed. In the past, it was done this way with diskers. Now equipment somewhat changed, a little bit different, to put the seed in the ground without disturbing the soil to try to preserve the moisture. And the seed is planted. And if there's no moisture, nothing happens. The seed doesn't germinate. It lays dormant in the soil until germination occurs with moisture. You see, that's exactly the way it is when we witness. We're called to plant seeds. And there are many conditions beyond our control. It is the Holy Spirit that germinates the seeds, not us. And if the germination occurs, the seeds begin to grow. You have small plants. And as the seasons extended, the plants grow, and there's heads, in the case of wheat. And as you watch the crop grow through the year, you notice it begins to change in color. Now you're moving towards the harvest season. The tips of the heads begin to turn golden, and you know that it's time for harvest. In some farming practices, the grain is cut, put into swaths. And when the grain is dry, then the farmer begins to work long hours in order to harvest the grain. The harder, the closer you get to the winter, the longer hours the farmer works. But you know that the days are getting shorter. Nights are longer. The days are shorter. It gets darker each day earlier. And you know, as it gets colder, that winter is coming. And as you well know, in this part of the world, when winter comes, harvest is over. You see, we live in such a period of history. And my prayer is this, that through this conference, God would prepare us, each one of us as individuals, to be a part of being messengers of the gospel, planting seeds, reaching out individually to those around us. The time is short. It's getting darker and darker. But in the midst of this darkness, there is light, the light of God's word. And I pray that each one of you will be convinced that each one of you has been called for a reason, and that is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to our generation. Let there be light. Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Lord, we have talked about some very difficult things at this conference. And we have seen the evidence that things are occurring and prophecy is being fulfilled. And that you have chosen us to live at this significant period in history. But Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to be your vessels, to be your witnesses. Lord, not by our own strength or effort, but by your Spirit. It's not by our might nor by our power. But Lord, use us as living vessels. Fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, encourage us to go out and tell others. Be watchmen on the wall. And proclaim the truth, no matter what the cost. And Lord, we pray that you would save those that are lost. Use us as your servants, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.